As tradition, let's go to God in prayer before our lesson. Great Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for this day. We are so grateful for all that you do for us throughout each and every day. We're grateful for your word that you've given us to adhere our lives to. And Lord, we ask you to help us write these words on our heart and take them out to the world and share them with others. Lord, help us be faithful in all that we do that we may receive the crown of life. We pray these things in your son Jesus' name. Amen. So moving on, how many of you have one of these at home? Talking about a trophy. You may not. Do you know where you keep it? Is it on display? Or is it like mine? I keep mine in a box in my garage up in the rafters. Pretty much forgotten. I was going to bring one in tonight, but it was too much work because I would have had to get on a ladder to do that. So I decided not to. Wrong one. Okay, now I've lost it. That will work. No? Huh? No, I lost the... I pushed that one. Advance. Okay. Try it again. Hit the... Okay. This one? Okay, Roy. Sorry, advance. Okay, thank you. Okay, it's been a while. The story of a man who was walking around a big state university somewhere. And when in the distance, he saw what looked like a huge treasure chest filled with gold and silver, shimmering in the sunlight. But upon further inspection, he discovered that the treasure was actually a collection of old trophies, plaques, and awards of every shape and size that had been thrown in the dumpster. The university was simply cleaning out their shelves and their cabinets of old trophies, plaques, and awards that were received over the years and nobody wanted. The man gazed upon the glittering display and realized how these trophies in the dumpster represent all worldly achievements, ideals, and struggles of man, such as fame, popularity, wealth, and power. And by looking at these trophies in the dumpster, he could see their ultimate end, to eventually be discarded as worthless. The Apostle Paul took a lesson from a sporting event with application to living the Christian life. And he wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25, "Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last. But we do it to get a crown that will last forever." The trophies in this world will not last, but Christ offers us an imperishable crown, the crown of life. In James chapter 1, verse 12, it reads, "Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him." The scripture that was read tonight for us, Paul speaks of his impending death and the crown that he will finally receive. Additionally, he says that this crown may be expected by any who loves the appearing or coming of the Lord. So, let's look at four things regarding the crown of life. First of all, we'll look at a brief study on what a crown is. And then, what does God expect from those who seek the crown? Next, we'll look at the description of the victor's crown. And finally, what do we do with it? So, to begin with, The English word crown is derived from the Latin word corona, which means garland. The word corona is derived from the Greek word korone, which means wreath. And in ancient times, the wreath or garland was given to those who were in some way victorious. It was an award or a trophy. In the New Testament, there are two different Greek words translated crown. Diadema, and I hope I'm pronouncing that right, and Stephanos. The first word, diadema, is the root of our English word diadem. And that is where we, when we sing about the royal diadem, meaning royalty, from one of our songs. So diadem is a kingly crown, a crown of authority, a crown of rule. This crown was the crown that we see worn by Christ in Revelations in chapter 19. The second, the word Stephanos, is the root word from where we get the word Stephen, which is kind of ironic because, as we know, Stephen was stoned in the book of Acts, the story there, and that he obtained the crown of life. So Stephanos is a victor's crown, a crown of victory. It refers to the garland or wreath, as I talked earlier, the laurel of leaves, and the wreath that was placed on the head as a reward to those who have been victorious. The victory may have been on the battlefield or it may have been an athletic contest, but those who possessed this crown saw them as an object of pride and proof of their victory, their trophy. As you may see if you go some places where they, you know, have the trophies put in some trophy case or something, they're showing them, you know, they've been victorious in something. And even Paul, during his early ministry, declared that his converts were to him a Stephanos, a crown, and that how he had pride in the congregations and how they were putting up with all the things that they had to go through. But the word Stephanos is most often used in the New Testament in connection with the future, to the crown that God will give us on that final day when we stand before him in judgment. So what does God expect those who seek the crown? A crown of victory implies that there's an enemy or adversary to overcome. As we see in a game, there's something, or even a battle, something to overcome. So there's an adversary. In Paul's case, it was death, as we read from Scripture. We must also recognize this adversary ourselves. We can't fight an adversary if we don't acknowledge them. So we need to make sure we acknowledge that in ourselves. And as we know from Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, all of us will die and all will face judgment. Once we die, this ends our power to prepare. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, it reads, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done, while in the body, whether good or bad." It's too late to prepare to meet your enemy when you've already given up. And that is after we died. If you go into some contest and already think you're going to lose the battle, you already have. The time to seek the crown is now while we're living. Notice something else. This is an individual obligation. No one's going to do it for you, nor can you do it. No one can do it for you. You have to do it yourself. And as I mentioned earlier, the game tonight, the Seahawks in San Francisco, whether our team wins, they have to do it themselves. We can't help them. No matter what clothes we wear, no matter what kind of thing we go through before or during the game, makes no difference. They have to do it themselves. And we have to do it ourselves, individually. It me continue on with that thought. From our scripture that was read, Paul says, I have fought, and the crown is laid up for me. Again, he speaks individually. Winning a crown is up to me and nobody else. And is given to anyone who loves the Lord's appearance and manifests that love by obedience individually. It is given to the man who will seek God, not the church, not the congregation, but the one. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it reads, And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It is given to the one who overcomes. In Revelation 3, verse 5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out his name from the book of life, but will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. He expects us to fight the good fight. The good fight of faith. In fighting requires some certain things. Fighting requires that you have a purpose or a goal. Your purpose or goal is to win, to achieve. You have a goal. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, it reads, Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. And that should be our goal as well. Next, for a fight, you have to prepare. Preparation is important. In Ephesians 6, verse 11, it says, Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now, back when it was written, as we know, they would put armor on before a battle. And that is what we need to do, the full armor of God. It's a preparation. To prepare a fight, you must have courage. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, it says, Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be men of courage, be strong. You must have contention or proclamation, proclaiming. In Jude 3, it reads, Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all entrusted to the saints. And finally, steadfastness. Now, steadfastness requires that he expects us to finish the course. It's a lifelong course. In Galatians 6, verse 9, Let us not be weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Don't become weary in doing good, and don't give up. You must run in view of many witnesses. Let your Christianity show. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 and 2, Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And he who turns his back is not fit for victory. In Luke chapter 9, verse 62, Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God." So again, steadfastness. Keep on it. Keep going forward. Don't look back. He expects us to keep the faith. We keep the faith by living it, teaching it, defending it, as I read in Jude, and standing with the Lord, even if others don't. In Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 and 6, "Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have, because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" Again, keeping the faith. So what does God expect of those who seek the crown? He expects us to recognize there's an adversary to overcome. He expects us to prepare now while we're still alive and can still do something about it. He expects us to understand this is an individual obligation. It's not the congregation. It's not your parents helping you out. It's not your siblings. It's not your wife or husband. It's you. You're responsible for it. He expects us to fight the good fight. He expects us to finish the course. And he expects us to keep the faith. So let's move on. Let's look at the description of the victor's crown that will be given to every faithful believer on that final day. As read from our scripture, Paul calls it the crown of righteousness. And again, reading from what we read earlier tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. "In the future there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." It is the crown of righteousness because those who receive it have been confirmed righteous through Jesus Christ. He is our means of righteousness because it is through his blood that the baptized believer is forgiven of his sins. And it is through his blood that the Christian is forgiven whenever he confesses his sins to the Father. Jesus is the means by which we obtain our righteousness before God. So what's curious to me about this whole thing is, what do we do once we receive it? You know, the trophies I have, you know where I store them now. You know, what do you do with them? Well, this is really different. There's a great day coming when the Lord Jesus will descend and reward his servants who have finished the course with the victor's crown. A crown of unfading glory, a crown of life, a crown of righteousness. But the interesting thing is what we may do with it. So let's look. In Revelation 4, verse 4, and then skipping down 9 through 11, it reads, "Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads." Skipping down to verse 9. "Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne, and who lives forever and ever. The 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay down their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being." Now I understand, if you've been in the Revelation class that we've been having lately, the crowns that the elders had, were crowns of authority. Okay, they had some kind of authority, and they laid down their crowns to show honor and submission to the Lord. But think about it. In that final day when you're awarded that crown of life, and even though you receive this crown of life of victory, wouldn't you lay it down in honor and glory to the Lord? Something to think about. One day, each of us will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. On that day, all will recognize that the greatest accomplishment was what Jesus did for us on the cross. He died for our sins so that we might receive a crown of eternal life. Jesus has promised to give the crown of life to those who place their faith and trust in him, who turn from their sins in repentance, who confess Jesus before men, are baptized or immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of their sins, and who live faithfully to him for the rest of their lives. This is how you obtain the crown of life. So for any of those who haven't been baptized, I ask you at this time, won't you lay down your worldly possessions, your worldly perishing trophies, and submit your life to Christ so that you may one day receive the imperishable crown of life? If you have reason to come forward for prayers to the congregation or would like to be baptized, you can come forward as we stand to sing the song that Roy has selected.